Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John 3:15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word.
Oh, Father in heaven, now it's your time to speak. You've spoken through music, through giving, through just all kinds of different ways, us interacting with each other. Now we need a word from you, from your word. Please guide me and hide me behind the cross. May this message glorify you for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. So this summer, what have we been doing this summer here at Fort Collins Church? Ten Commandments. Thorben, 5 points for you. We've been going through the commandments, and God has a thought process about life. He knows that the safest place for us to be is in a loving relationship with him, surrounded and guarded by the boundaries of his Ten Commandments, knowing that, listen, if we stay in these boundaries, God says this is the safest place for you to be. But if we go outside of these boundaries, then we're going to run into all kinds of different issues. And God's like, I don't want you to have to go through those issues. So please stay in these boundaries, these Ten Commandments. And we've been kind of going through and saying, God, what are you asking us to do? Why are you asking us to do that? And how can we do that? Kind of these three questions. And you can guess from the bulletin, what commandment are we on today? Oh, my goodness. Thorben's the only one who gets points today. Thou shalt not kill. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word is actually murder. Thou shalt not murder. So second-degree murder is the title of our message today. It's a pretty grisly thing to think about, actually taking someone's life. Please don't raise your hand if you've done that. But I don't think there are too many of us in here who have done that, at least in the literal sense. But in the Old Testament, there were a lot of circumstances and extenuating things going on around this idea of murdering someone. And it's interesting to note that the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not kill, rather. In the Hebrew, it says thou shalt not murder, because there were times when killing was actually justified in the Bible. And from this idea of thou shalt not murder, and God had different provisions and things like that, if there were a case that were to happen and people weren't sure about who was guilty and did he do it, did he mean to do it, etc., he created refuge, cities of refuge, so if you were accused of killing someone and you hadn't done it with premeditation, meaning today I'm going to kill Bob. Right, that's premeditation. If you did that, you're just—it's not going to be good for you. You're going to get stoned. But if you just maybe in the heat of the passion of the moment, and you and Bob are having a conversation, and things get out of hand, and boom, you take your axe, and boop, Bob's dead. Well, you need to run to some of these cities of refuge, because if you were caught outside of that city of refuge before the high priest died, you were done. Right. So there are all the kinds of laws about killing in the Old Testament. But when you move to the New Testament, Jesus, in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, has a lot of different things to say about different things that are going on in people's lives. And so Matthew 5:21, we're going to focus on this one. Matthew 5:21. You have heard from the ancients and were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Right, Jesus is saying, this is what the Old Testament says. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. It's pretty serious about that. Another translation says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Now, Raca was a term that was used to offend somebody. And I'm sure as we've grown up, whatever culture you've grown up in, there are certain words that you use when you want to make somebody feel real little. And Jesus is essentially saying, if you have hatred, or if you are angry towards your brother, or say some of these things to your brother or sister, you're liable to lose your eternal life. Now, that's some pretty heavy stuff. Because up until this point, the Pharisees were pretty feeling good. Like, I didn't kill nobody. I'm good. And Jesus says, no. It's not enough just to kill them physically. You can kill them with your words. You can kill them with your thoughts. You can kill them with the way you hang around them or think about them. And so Jesus says, listen, this is very, very serious, this idea of second-degree murder, if you will. Not intending to kill someone necessarily, and not physically. We're talking again about words or actions, but by our words, by our actions, how we interact with each other. But if we start to grow hatred, animosity, these kinds of things, Jesus says there is heavy consequences, or there are heavy consequences for that. Now, we all have been at that place where we've been frustrated or angry. And I'm going to share a little of my story kind of around that happens. This is, again, my story, an individual experience. Born in Kenya, and about 1 year old, my parents came here to America. I grew up in Berrien Springs, Michigan. Some of you know that. It's a Michigan, it's a small city. And for Christian Seventh-day Adventists, our headquarters are set up there. Not necessarily headquarters. We have a school, Andrews University, kind of the flagship school of the Seventh-day Adventist Christian Church, set up in Michigan. And many people from all across the world go there to study. My parents did the same thing. So I grew up in an area where I went to school with Asians, African Americans, Hispanics, Caucasians. I mean, you name it. It just, you know, I didn't have any Haitian people there, but, you know, maybe. But there were just all these people from the world were studying there. And I grew up around them. And we just had a grand old time. And we were in this kind of a bubble, if you will, because most people here were Christian or had Christian values, or if they didn't have them, they needed to at least display them, especially as children. And so the way that I kind of learned and summarized life, oh, people are different, but it's cool because we all love Jesus, so let's be nice to each other. And so I grew up in that environment, and at about 13 years old, my parents were like, okay, hey, finish school, let's go back to Kenya. So we go back to Kenya, and there's a bunch of people that look like me and are closer related to me, but the culture doesn't really match with them and I. And after a while, my dad recognized that the education system is not going to work for our family. So he moves back to Berrien Springs, Michigan, and I move back to Andrews. And then a couple years later, we move to Texas. Now, everything started to change in Texas. Because when I went to my classmates to see kind of who they were, they kind of fell in three different categories. They're either Caucasian, African-American, or Hispanic. And from this point on, I'm just going to use black, white, and Hispanic. Just takes from an African-American, black. So, we're there, we're in school, and it's really interesting because I'm now interacting with these people. I'm like, oh, we're the, okay, no Tongan people here. Okay, that's cool. And so, but for some reason, I'm still thinking that I'm sort of in this bubble that I used to live in Michigan. So, I walk out to recess, and he's like, hey man, where are you from? I'm like, well, actually, I was born in Kenya, but my parents raised me in Michigan, but then we moved back for education purposes, and then my dad came here to start a church. And they were like, why you talk like that? Y'all laughing, but I wasn't I was like, what do you mean, why do I talk like that? Like, man, you a sellout. And I was like, what? A sellout? I didn't understand what was going on. And as a result, these particular kids, a couple kids in the playground, black kids, they made my life hell. They teased me, they pushed me around, and I particularly remember one day as I was interacting with them, and they were like, you know what, I can't stand you. After school, I'm going to jump you. And I knew enough about being jumped that they weren't talking about this. So as the clock ticked toward the time to go home, as soon as that bell, boom, I took off like Usain Bolt. But these kids had actually cut school earlier and found the halfway point between me and where my house was. And so, boom, they just kind of rolled up on me. And I didn't know how to fight for nothing. We were always taught that fighting was bad. We didn't fight. We loved each other. So these kids, they start pushing me around, and I'm like, man, I don't know what to do. I am scared of my life. And they pushed me around to the ground, and they were really about to start going in on me, but thankfully, there was an adult around the area, and they're like, what y'all doing? Get out of here. Stop messing around. And then they split. But one of them looked at me and says, wait till tomorrow after school. And I started living in perpetual fear. Not just of these particular boys, but because as human beings, what we do around life, we try to make sense of the situations that we face. And there are a lot of them as a human being. I can imagine just little Hadassah, all the different things that she's taking in and trying to make sense of. And psychologists say one of the things that we do, we put people in places into different groupings in our mind, so we're able to make split decision judgments in terms of, is this good, is this bad, is this safe, or if it's not safe. I mean, we all know, if you are walking around, especially if you happen to be where John Reimer lives, up in his property out there, and you start hearing something that sounds like, and you start to see something slithering on in the grass, what does your mind automatically jump to? Is it a shotgun? A rattlesnake, right? Because we know and we've been primed that this sound with this kind of movement is probably not a safe thing. Now, it could be that it's a mouse that happened to be dragging around a baby's rattler, right? That's a possibility. But we know, listen, no. When I see this, I'm going to jump to the conclusion that this thing is not safe, and I am running. And actually, apparently, you're not supposed to run if there's a rattlesnake. Apparently, you're supposed to just cautiously walk away from it. Or if you have a shotgun, boom, done. But at any rate, we put things in different groups in our minds so that we can help make ourselves a decision to go on with life. So here I am, and I've started to group these kids into a category, that when I see black boys, be afraid. That was my experience. And I remember being so hurt and so angry because I had done nothing wrong to these kids. I was just trying to do my thing, just be in school and get good grades, etc. But the message that I got, and I remember one day thinking specifically, after they had just finished teasing me, and I said to myself, and I could never say it to them because I wasn't that bold, but I remember thinking to myself, one day, I might not be as cool as you, show as much bravado as you, be dressed like you, but one day I'm going to make something successful of myself. And I'm going to make sure I live as far away from you as possible. It wasn't funny. Because I was angry, I was hurt, and I didn't know how to make sense of this. And so the first thing that came in was fear. And as a result of fear, I pushed them away. And I said, I hate you. And I truly believe in that moment, if Jesus would have come back and said, Daniel, these are my kids, I died for them, I'm taking them with heaven, do you want to come? I would have said, no. I'd rather be destroyed than spend the rest of my life with those people. So it continues. Go to high school and start to realize, oh, well, not everybody is like that. Started making friends with some black kids and dressing kind of how they dress it, etc. But there's just still this thing going on in the back of my mind. When I see a black male, my mind goes on alert because there's something about those people that I should be afraid of. Didn't want to really deal with them. And the thing is, it's not like all of my other classmates, my white classmates or my Hispanics, like they were just saints. No, there's a kid in choir. He would always tease me. But for whatever reason, because that thing didn't hurt as much, and he did it a different way. You see, he would tease me and joke and laugh about it. And I was somehow more comfortable with that. But as life went on, and now I'm in college, and the longer this thing goes, the more it's getting imprinted in my mind. These people, watch out for them. They're trouble. But then I go to college and I join this Christian fraternity. And funny enough, they're all black. But I joined this Christian fraternity because I was looking for brotherhood, etc. And I started having positive relationships with these guys, learning about their stories, this, that, and the other. But again, still in the back of my mind, there's just this running theme going on. Uh-oh, if he looks a certain way, if he's wearing that certain thing, if he talks a certain way, be careful. He's hurt. He can hurt you. And this thing is in my mind, and I'm moving towards it, and we're going somewhere with this story. So I get to a place where I'm living with some kids at home, and they're black, and we have a good time. Jay, Sebastian, and we have a good time. But as soon as school comes, and I jump into school, something happens there. And we've all been there. Whether it's a family member, an incident that you had with a family member, whether it's a relationship that went awry, whether it's a person at work, a person at home, people hurt us. And oftentimes, we don't know how to process this thing. And what we end up doing is putting these people in categories, and we start having a strong dislike for them. And the more we encounter situations where the same kinds of people hurt us, the deeper and deeper this thing gets embedded in our hearts. Until we get to a place where we really hate people. Not intentionally, because if someone would have told me, Daniel, you're showing some signs of prejudice, I'm like, no. I'm not prejudiced. I have black friends. You've heard that before? I have black friends. So there's no way I could be prejudiced. Wrong. Because there's something you haven't dealt with. And your gut reaction to certain people, situations, and things, that tells you where your heart is at. So, let's throw some Bible on this. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abraham, Abram, go forth from the land of your kinfolk and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all of the communities of the earth shall find a blessing in you. God takes Abram. And please don't ever get it twisted that the Abram we're talking about is his father Abraham had many sons. Abram was a devil worshiper. God was looking for someone that he could show his love to in a relationship so that that person would go out and show other people who were worshiping the devil and all kinds of other things that, listen, God is a God worth trusting. God is a God that you want to be in a relationship with. And so God takes Abram, this devil-worshipping man, and says, listen, get up out of here. You need to go, take your family, all that you have, leave. I'm going to make you a great nation, and the whole earth is going to be blessed because of you. It wasn't because he was good-looking. It wasn't because he was particularly obedient. No. God saw something in Abram that he was like, I can work with this man. Let me try to show him my love and see where that can lead to. And so they start this journey. And we know that the children of Abram essentially become the children of Israel. And as the Israelites are going through life, they're still struggling with how to be in this relationship with God and how to love other people. And they're getting trapped and ensnared by these different things that are going on. Oh, look what the other world. Oh, look what they're doing. Oh, we want that. Oh, they have a king. I want a king too. Oh, look at those foreign women. They look really good. Let's hook up with them. And God is saying, listen, all this stuff is going to get you in trouble. And the leaders that are leading these people are getting frustrated because no sooner do they say, listen, we got to be faithful to God. We got to turn from all these foreign women and all these other things. We got to do things the way God asks us to do. And boom, they're getting off track again. And they're getting off track again. And by the time you get to the New Testament, these New Testament leaders, these leaders are so upset. And they get to a point where, to be honest, they just don't like certain people. And we talked to it a little bit in Sabbath school. If you were a woman, if you were sick, if you were a publican, if you were a tax collector, they just didn't like you. Because they had been hurt by these people. Some of the stuff that happened is a result of their decisions, but they had been hurt by these kinds of different people and say, listen, you guys aren't safe. So just stay away. The kingdom of God really isn't for people like you. You're too messy. And the interesting thing is that when Jesus shows up, he starts doing things that they don't like. He starts hanging out with the wrong crowd. people that they didn't like, people that they had prejudices, people that they had hatred towards, Jesus started hanging out with them. And let's be very clear, the problem isn't that we are hurt, because everybody gets hurt. The problem is that we aren't willing to go to Jesus to be healed. We feel so comfortable with having that chip on our block that we just get to a place where, like, listen, I don't have to deal with them. I'll just live at a separate place for them. I don't have to mess with this ridiculousness. I'll just leave. And Jesus says, I love those people. I came for those people. That's who I came to seek and save, that which was lost. And the Pharisees are like, well, why you hang out with them? And these, Jesus is like, they're lost. They're like, oh, well, we ain't lost. Mm-mm. Luke 15, there's a story of a parable. And in this parable, Jesus is speaking to these religious leaders and all these different people that are following him. The religious leaders got in actually a couple different classes. As a result of these people that they didn't really want to react with, they did at least two things. The first thing is that they avoided them. If I don't like you, I'm just not going to live with you as much as possible. And there's a group of people called the Essenes. They literally lived in a community all by themselves. They didn't want to be bothered by the messiness of this worldly folk. They just left to be by themselves. And the Pharisees, they weren't going to leave. No, but they just labeled them. Luke 15, story about the prodigal son. If you don't know the story, basically this son asks his father to give him an inheritance. And if you know anything about that, you don't get an inheritance until your father is dead. The son is basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Son gives him the inheritance. The father gives the son the inheritance anyways, leaves. The son goes, spends his money and all this other stuff and has a good time with the wildlife, or living the wildlife rather, and it gets to a point where he runs out of money, runs out of friends, and finds himself eating the same stuff that the pigs are eating. And he's like, man, it ain't that bad. He said, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to go home and tell my father, listen, my bad. Let me just be your servant. And that'll be good enough for me. Goes home, and the father is waiting every single day, is out there waiting, a far way off, waiting, hoping that his son is coming back. Sees the son come back, raises his robes, and in that culture, it was very disrespectful because as a man, you couldn't show your legs to the public. It was very shameful. Raises his robes in order to run to get to his son because he knows that the community is aware that if a boy or man did what this boy did and was found out by the community, what would they do to him? Kill him right there on the spot. That would be legal. But the father says, I love my son. I want him to come back. I don't want him to get killed because of what he did. So goes, finds his son, puts the ring on his finger, says, listen, come back home. So now the older brother, now 25. Now his older brother was in the field. And when he came approaching the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began to inquire about what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Amen. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began to plead with him. The son is angry because the son has wasted away his life. He's angry because he's been working and faithful at home, and he's hurt because of that. And the father, God, man, he's so good. The father goes out and gets the older son, because the son wouldn't even come in, gets the older son and says, listen, what's the problem? Next verse. He says, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But, next verse, but when this son of yours came, don't miss that, this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth and with prostitutes, and you have killed the fattened calf for him. Notice what the son says. Growing up, my father made one thing very clear. These are your brothers and your sisters. It doesn't matter what they do, how they act. At the end of the day, they are family. And you don't turn your back on family. But this older brother, as soon as this younger brother goes out, lives this wild life, this craziness, and he comes back, no longer is he my brother. No, now he's labeled him as this son of yours. Not my brother, this son of yours. Now, all of us know, especially if you are a Christian, that we are all sons and daughters of Christ by his sacrifice. But so often, what we do when we interact with a group of people or have had a situation that makes them comfortable, has made us feel very not safe, we start to think of them as those wayward children of yours. No longer are they our brothers and sisters. Now they're those wayward children of yours. Those, them. Republican, Democrat, gay, lesbian, black, white, undocumented. Not our brother, undocumented. Did you catch that? We would have to deal with this thing because the Lord is saying, if we don't find a way to reconcile these issues that we have, we will not make it up there. And we're so hurt by what happened in our lives that we distance ourselves. And if we can't distance ourselves, we label them. And be real honest. Some of the stuff that I see on our social media is shameful. We have reduced everything to a small segment of couple sentences, as if we know how to deal with all of the issues and we know exactly what these people are going through. When Jesus came and saw hurting people, he sat with them and said, "What's going on?" But we don't want to do that. Here's what we want to do. From the freedom of our homes, from the safety of our computers and tablet screens, or in our thoughts, we think things, say things, write things, post things. Then we're going to come to church, and we just spent $10,000 sending out handbills to people in Fort Collins because we're having meetings. What do you think is going to happen when those people come in here? Because all of a sudden, it's not just Republicans. No, it's the person next to me in the pew. All of a sudden, no, it's not these undocumented aliens, right? Now it's, oh, brother so-and-so. We don't ever reconcile these things. And when we're distant, and we kill people with our words, y'all. We don't have to talk about specifically about everything that happened in the action. We just know what happened in the news recently. Whether you're talking about many people killed in a bar or in the K Club in Florida, or these racial shootings that are happening. And it kills me because we're so uncomfortable with talking about this. Here's the kind of stuff that I hear. Oh, man, we don't need to get involved in that. Jesus is coming soon. We don't need to be worrying about all that. Don't start bringing up all this kind of, Jesus coming soon. Let's just keep preaching the gospel. And my question is, how will people hear the gospel when they are hurting so much and there's no one to hear them out? How? Do we somehow think the Lord just makes everything right? Or are we going to go by Christ's method alone will bring us true success? He mingled among people desiring their own good. Look what Paul said. He was intentional about talking to the people that were hurting. And said, what's going on in your life? And what we do as Christians oftentimes is the equivalent of an ostrich sticking its head in the ground and covering it with dirt and says, I don't see what's going on. I don't see the problem. And what Jesus is saying is, man, these people are hurting. But here's what we do. Black Lives Matter. Oh, Blue Lives Matter. And it's ridiculous concisely putting very complicated issues in fragments of sentences. When all this was going down, and my wife and I were just so disturbed by it. And we reached out to a couple in our church and like, man, this thing is crazy. And here's what they said. Come over. Let's talk. So we went to their house, and they were a white couple. And for about an hour and a half, my wife and I just talked. Boom, this is how I'm feeling. Boom, this is how I'm feeling. I'm upset. I'm angry. This, that, and the other. And you know what they did? They listened. They didn't offer their advice. They didn't offer their analysis. There's a time for that, but not when people are hurting. We ought to sit there and listen. Just hear them out. And we just said, this is it's frustrating and this and that. And after we were done, one of them said, you know what? That hurts me too. That, what just happened, it hurts me too. I'm not naive enough to think that we can just fix every single problem in the world, but can we get to a place as Christians where when people are hurting, we can say, what's going on? What's your take on this? Because that stuff hurts. And it divides. And it affects us. And then we come together and act like it doesn't happen. And it's an insult to the Holy Spirit. Because he's actively working in each of our lives, saying, bring me your brokenness. Let me heal you. Bring me your tired. Let me give you rest. But we can't give each other rest. And so we sat there for about an hour and a half, and they just listened to us, y'all. And it was so healing. I remember my wife saying, man, it was just so healing that they listened. After college, I finished up in seminary, went to seminary, and there was a class on childhood wounds. And I thought it was like, childhood wound, let me get this class over with and graduate. And our professor said, listen, can you just take a couple minutes, leave classroom, write down a couple things that have really impacted your life negatively, things that happened in your childhood that really messed you up. And at first I was like joking about it. Oh, I remember when my sister, you know, took my toy and it was made me mad, blah, 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 blah. But then I started thinking and thinking, and he said, pray, ask the Lord to reveal this stuff to you. And I said, Lord, reveal this stuff to you. And then boom, right there on that middle school playground, what those kids did to me. And the Lord started to reveal how I had started looking, and I was the victim in that situation. And what I was unwilling to do was to recognize that perhaps those people who had hurt me were also hurting. Amen. But I wasn't willing to go there because I was so comfortable being angry. It just felt like a better way to deal with things. And you know what they say? It's just like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And he said, would you be willing that the Lord would heal you of this? And he gave us a really practical application. He said, sit down in a classroom or in a room. Put a chair there. You sit in one chair, and in that chair, imagine the face of the person that hurt you. And I sat there, and I went back in my mind to that day, to those kids sitting there in front of me in my mind, and I wept. I wept because I realized they were hurting too. And that didn't make it okay. It didn't justify what they did to me. But for a moment, I was walking in their shoes. And I said, wow, Lord, what if these kids were simply doing what was done to them? If I continue to carry this hatred, how is this fixing the problem? And then I want to call myself a Christian, go do these evangelistic meetings, but I don't want to deal with the issues and the attitudes in my mind that affect how I see every single person. So I forgave that person, those people. And it's not like it just automatically fixes everything, y'all. We live in real time. That still hurts. Certain moments happen and certain things happen and it triggers that, oh, but I know that it was, they were hurting too. And then I think of Jesus and how I treated him, how they treated him. And what would have been our future if Jesus was only concerned about himself, about how they treated him, how they spit at him, how they mocked him, and he was perfect. Amen. We have all kinds of mess. We're the victim and we're the villain. Jesus was only the victim. But the whole time Jesus is saying, Lord, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. I know they're trying to kill me now, but I love them. Amen. So make me strong enough, Lord. Dies on the cross, raises up. And the very people that put him there, church folk, he had still given them the opportunity to be forgiven. But because they would rather live with their hatred and their anger, they won't be in the kingdom. Not because Jesus didn't offer them forgiveness, but because they would much rather live with the hatred on the chip on their shoulder than go to Jesus and be healed. And just because that's just one chapter in my life, I still got other issues, y'all. Sometimes when I see people, and you're there too, we just don't talk about this stuff. You see people asking for help, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, man, you're lazy. Get a job. And if we have enough sense not to say it, we still treat them differently. And Jesus is saying, will you come to me so I can heal you? Because I love him too. Amen. And I love her too. And I want to be with the kingdom with everyone. So because of what had happened many years ago, and just Jesus working in my life, when this stuff went down, it'd be all too easy to say it's their fault. They're just lazy. They're just this. They're just aggressive. They're just trigger happy. But I said, Jesus, I've been there. And that never ends well. What can I do to be a difference, Lord? So I found that Fort Collins has apparently a police citizen academy. I said, you know what? Let me go ahead and apply for that thing. Let me step in the situation of the person that I perceive to be the bad guy and see the life that they live and have a conversation and see how we can together have a better life. When John had a vision, Revelation 22, Michael, put the next verse up. It says something interesting. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This sin problem is so complicated and has been so pervasive that even when we get to heaven for the time that we're going to be there before the new earth, God says, I have to create some plants that are going to help us heal the division. Even when we get to heaven, there's going to be stuff that we don't really understand. And God says, I got a plan to work that thing out. But if you and I are unwilling to go to Jesus and let him start the healing process, when the time comes, when he comes back, our hearts will be so hardened that we will say, no, I'm not going there with those people. I'm not going to heaven with those gay people. I'm not going to go to heaven with those Republicans. And Jesus says, that's your choice. But I love everyone. So here's the appeal. Some of us, for too long, have been dealing with this unforgiveness, this hatred. Call it a passionate dislike, call it whatever you want, but we've been carrying this thing for too long. And after hearing this, you're like, Lord, I'm ready to let this thing go. Just invite you to stand and come up front here. No, this isn't a let's fill out a little connect card. No. Because we got people in this room that we can't stand. And the Lord is waiting. You just spend all the money you want on evangelism. But when the people come here, how are you going to treat them? And if you haven't dealt with your unforgiving heart, there's no way you can treat them with love. The answer is not more Bible. No. The answer is transformation. Because we can have all the facts, we can have all the prophecies, but the Bible says if we don't have love, we have nothing. And sometimes I'm like, stop wasting your time. Let's just be broken together, y'all. And just say, I got issues. Get to know someone. Invite them to your house. And if you're not there, just ask the Lord to start working on your heart. Because it's not like he doesn't see it. He sees it right there. And he's just going to keep patiently waiting for his children, like he always does. To say, yes, Lord, please help me. So if that's you, invitation's open. Help me be the change that I want to see. Lord, help me when I see that Facebook post about these people that have hurt me. Help me not to say something. Because when the people that you're saying stuff about end up seeing you in here, what are they going to think about church? I'm not going with those people are. You're going to see folks in heaven that you maybe wish they weren't there, but they will be there because of Jesus. And they will be there. Because they said, I'm ready to be healed. And I'm tired of walking around angry. I'm tired of walking around upset. I'm ready to be healed. Let's pray. We're broken, Lord. We're angry. We're hurt. We're frustrated. And try as we might, we just don't ever get to that place where it is well with our souls. But because of what you did, Jesus, you gave us the example. You don't tell us to come so we have to fix ourselves and come to you. You say, just come as you are and let me love you in your mess. Yes. And Father, my prayer for my brothers and sisters, for myself, is that you continue the healing process. Take us to that place that is difficult because you can heal that and you can work through that. Amen. You didn't choose people in the Bible because they were particularly strong or courageous. You chose the downtrodden. You chose anyone who was available. You chose the broken. You went from the tribe of Judah, from people that had no business being in heaven. You called them and will be with them in heaven because they were willing to be healed. So my prayer, Jesus, is that you help us day by day, moment by moment, break down these walls that we build up in our hearts because of our brokenness. Save us in your kingdom together. Black and white, Hispanic, gay and straight. All of us, Lord. Republican, Democrat, women, transgendered, all of us. You died for all of us. Make that real for us, Jesus. And we will be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name.